Well, good morning. Hope you're doing all right. My name is Josh. I'm a lead pastor here with First Baptist Church, Lewisville. So glad that you're here. If you're a guest with us, I would love to meet you after the service. As you already heard from Jeffrey, I'd love to meet you. Hey, let me ask you a question as we get started. Do you know what a ballad is? Do you know what a ballad is? It's a particular kind of song. Particular kind of song or poetry. I've got an example for you. We're going to play you just a little bit of a ballad.
In the southern part of Texas, in the town of San Antonio, is a fortress all in ruins that the weeds have overgrown. You may look in vain for crosses and you'll never see a one, but sometimes between the setting and the rising of the sun, you can hear a ghostly bugle as the men go marching by. You can hear them as the answer to that roll call the sky.
Y'all know what song that is? That's the Ballad of the Alamo. And it's beautiful. It makes me want to steal some land from another nation or something like that. It's a powerful song. And I'm not real sure about the history. If you read the lyrics, if you listen to all the lyrics, I'm not totally sure about the historic accuracy of everything in the song. But it is nonetheless still a very powerful song. It is the song that champions or celebrates the Battle of the Alamo. They're the Spanish mission in San Antonio. And when you read it, what it shows you is what a ballad is. A ballad is poetry or a song that champions in a mythical or like a godly, God-esque sort of way the heroes of the past. The author of that song, I heard somebody say it, is Marty Robbins. He also sung El Paso, which is just as moving and possibly one of the most romantic songs ever written. So you'll have to go look up El Paso later. Given that I had you guys do Deep in the Heart of Texas not too long ago, and then we just played the Ballad of the Alamo, I know that some of you think to yourselves, that guy is just too into Texas. He's just too obsessed with Texas, which is ridiculous. You can't be too obsessed with Texas. Besides, I preach about a powerful kingdom and a place called heaven, so Texas is obviously the illustrations that I am going to use. Anyhow, the song is a ballad. It tells the story of heroes, and it is not yet, though, it is not a unique thing to Texans. There have been ballads as long as time. Yeah, we're going to start a three-part series here this morning, looking particularly at a book in the Old Testament called the Judges. The Judges. And that book, particularly in this section, that book is going to talk about unlikely heroes. That's why we called the series Unlikely Heroes. And this section that we look at today is actually a ballad. Judges chapter 4 is a ballad. And it highlights three unlikely heroes, Deborah, Barak, and Jael. Those unlikely heroes are going to encourage us, champion our hearts, teach us something about leadership and about being followers, so that one day when it finally comes past for us to hear that ghostly bugle, we will answer that roll call in the sky. So let's pray together, and then we'll take a look at 4 and 5. God, thank you for this morning, thank you for all of the ways that you have blessed us in this country, in this state. God, we pray that you would encourage our hearts today to understand leadership, to understand followership and the role that it plays in the kingdom and the role it plays in your will. It's in Jesus' name that we pray together. Amen. So Judges, like I said, it's a book in the Old Testament, and it is primarily this book that recounts these cycles. It almost always starts with this idea that the people rebelled against God. They chased after other false gods. God punished them and disciplined them. They cried out for mercy. God raised up a judge. That's what they call it. It's not like when we hear judges, we think of like long black robes and a gavel, that sort of stuff. That's not exactly what it is. It's a person who would often be a prophet or just a fighter or a warrior or just a leader who would step up in that place. And by their very presence, their faithfulness to God, it would indict the people. It would judge the people as unfaithful. That's why it's called Judges. This cycle repeats over and over and over again. There's a lot of famous ones that you've heard of. Gideon, we'll talk about next week. Samson is one of these judges. We're not going to talk so much about him, but that's sort of the example there. As I said, chapter 4 is a ballad. Chapter 4 is the story. Chapter 5 is the ballad. Chapter 4 is going to tell the story of Deborah, Barak, and Jael. Also, Sisera and some other people. And then chapter 5 is actually a song that they sing about it. So it'd just be like the ballad of the Alamo. I want to focus first on the story. I just want to tell you the story. So one day, the children of Israel, the people of the Jews, they have already conquered the land. Joshua and all that has happened. They've conquered the land and they are unfaithful. They chase after other gods. They are normally chasing after the Ashtoreth or Baal gods. And they celebrate these other gods. God sends an evil king from outside of Israel to punish them. He takes over, and it's really bad on the Jews. So they're suffering under this evil area, this people that are treating them poorly. And so God speaks through Deborah, the prophet. She is a prophet, and she declares the truth of God. She tells Barak, who is the commander of the Jewish army, to do his job. She says, hey, you're the commander of the army. We have an outside hostile force that is treating our people poorly. Step up, go, lead, command the troops and go out. He's nervous about it. He's not a very good commander. He's not a very good soldier. He's nervous about it. And he says, I'll go do this, but I want you to come with me. All right. I'm afraid, but I want Deborah the prophet to go with me. So she says, that's fine. That's all right. I'll go with you. I ain't afraid. I ain't afraid of them. I'll go with you. But the deal is, you, the commander of the army, will not get credit for this victory. God's going to give us victory, but he won't give credit to you. In fact, her words are, he'll give the credit to a woman. All right. And when you read it at that part, you're thinking, oh, Deborah's going to win the battle, right? Deborah is going to win this battle. So you keep reading on, but that's not what's about to happen. And now, as often happens in the Bible, what's about to happen is not what you expect to happen. All right. So Barak and the Jews, they go and they have this fight and they win. Sisera is Barak's counterpart. He's the bad side. He's the bad guy's commander. He takes off running. He's afraid. As he is running, he comes to this particular tent. He crosses path with this tent. And at the tent's entrance is a woman named Jael. Jael says, hey, you can hide in here. Come in here real quick. Hide in here. And so Rex says, that sounds good. So he runs in there and he says, can I have some water? And she says, I'll do you one better. Here's some milk. All right. So I don't know why that's included in the Bible, but that detail is there in the Bible. So she gives him a drink of milk. And as milk does, you ever go on a long run, you work out and all that, take milk. I don't know why you would do that. But if you drank milk right after that, he got tired. And so he laid down. She covered him up with a blanket. She hid him over there in the corner. And then she took a tent peg and drove it through his head. All right. And so I told you, you're not expecting that part. But that's what she does. And then Barak comes by and she goes, hey, is this the guy you're looking for? And that's how chapter 4 ends. That's just the whole story. The credit, the victorious military epic battle winner is Jael the housewife. Now, there's a couple of things to look about this story before we get over into the ballad. The first one is Deborah. This is Deborah's story. She is the judge. She is the one that highlights the story there. And it's very interesting in a lot of conversations. There are these discussions and these conversations about what we typically call, on a broad scale, gender roles, particularly in God's kingdom, in the church, and in the family. And Deborah is often pointed to as one of these stories that we should better understand. And I completely agree. I believe that the Bible does teach different roles for men and women in the church and in the home. But what's often lost in that conversation is people like Deborah who fulfill God's calling upon their lives. In a number of ways, it's not a direct correlation, but in a number of ways, the Old Testament prophet is very much like the New Testament preacher. And what Deborah is doing there is declaring the truth of God. She is speaking truth to power. She is standing and speaking before the nation, and God uses that, blesses that. It is not an aberration that she would do that, but it is part of the story. It is something that we need to understand and make sure that we are factoring in to those kind of conversations that we have. But The bad side of that reality is that often dominates the conversation, and that's not the main point of the story. The main point of the story is not that Deborah the prophet is a female, but instead that Deborah is a female prophet and Barak is a cowardly commander and Jael is the epic warrior hero housewife who gives milk to people who pass by. The story is not so much about gender roles as it is God using unlikely people to accomplish his will. Unlikely heroes to defend his people. That's why the very next story is going to be about Gideon, and that has nothing to do with gender. The whole idea of Judges is this idea that God uses unlikely people. Another application point that you're going to want to make sure that you pay attention is that God wanted to, promise, would have blessed Barak, the leader, the commander, would have given him the victory, would have given him credit for it. But it was his own fear in his own hesitation in leading that made him give that up. And very often we give up the blessings of God, the things that God wants to do in our lives and in our families and in our churches based primarily on fear. God wants to do great and mighty things in you, but it's going to take some level of courage. So that's the story. That's what happened. Chapter 4 tells the story. Chapter 5 is the ballad. It's the song that retells the story in poetic form. The song is divided into two sections. The first portion is poetic and thematic. The second section is a summary of the story again with just a few more of the details. I want to focus primarily on the theme of the poem. So when you take those two chapters, you can boil it all down. According to Deborah, you can boil it all down to verse 2. So Judges chapter 5, verse 2, this is what the word of the Lord says. And when the leaders lead in Israel, and when the people volunteer, blessed be the Lord. When the leaders lead, when the people volunteer, the Lord is blessed. That's my outline. That's Deborah's outline to her song. She says it repeatedly, not only in verse 2, but also down in verse 8 or 9. Leaders have to lead. It's part of the job description. It's part of the name. Now, here's the thing about leadership. We as a culture are obsessed with it. We are obsessed with this idea, but we have a very hard time defining what is leadership. What does it mean? What does it look like in our lives? I'll tell you a few things. It is not a title or position. Just a person with a title does not make them a leader. Just a person who sits in a certain seat or occupies a certain position does not by default make them a leader. Now, there are certain titles and positions that require leadership. And if someone is sitting in that seat and they will not be a leader, then they need to vacate that seat. But that is not, it's not a correlation. It's also not always the loud or the dramatic. It's not always the extrovert, but very often the introvert who has to step into a space and lead. I thought about it this week. How would I define leadership? Well, if I was just put to the task, take out a piece of paper and write down exactly what is leadership, how would I define that? Now, it's sort of a humbling experience. My doctorate is literally in executive leadership. So you would think that this is just a default thing. Like you can't graduate unless you can write down what is a leader. But I had to put some thought to it. So here's the answer that I came up with. Leadership is the responsibility and ability to accurately show people where they are and where they need to be, and then compel them to take the next right step. It's the responsibility. It means you can't get out of it. And the ability, you have to have the acumen to accurately show people where they are and where they need to be, and then compel them to take the next right step. John Stott, a leadership expert, once wrote, leadership is a word shared by Christians and non-Christians alike. But that does not mean that their concepts are the same. On the contrary, Jesus introduced to the world a new style called servant leadership. So as Christians, we have this new element to it. When Jesus says, I came to serve, not to be served, to give his life a ransom for many, he adds this other element to leadership, which means that it needs to be for the good of other people. So if we add what John Stott points out, what Jesus illustrated, then you get something like this. The responsibility and ability to accurately show people where they are and where they need to be, and then compel them to take the next right step for their good and God's glory. That's what we're trying to do. That's leadership. In this story, Deborah is the leader. She accurately tells Barak, listen, we have an outside force. We have an enemy occupant. It's bad. You need to step up. She says, this is the way it is and where he needs to be. You need to, her exact words, if you read on there in chapter 5, her words are, go command the troops. Can you imagine that conversation? She walks up to him. I imagine she was shorter. I don't know why, but I think that she was probably shorter. She said, go command the troops. And so he does. Where they are, where they need to be, and then compels him to take those next steps. He was disobedient. She compels him to go and deploy the troops. Here's the interesting thing about it. She doesn't have, quote unquote, a military leadership title. It's not Deborah the admiral or Deborah the commander in chief. She is a prophet, but she has no military rank. And yet she sees a need and she steps into the need, accurately understanding the way it is. When you read the song, she talks about how the streets are empty. What she was talking about there was that people were afraid to go out. She says, the streets are empty. She accurately sees the way the situation is, accurately understands where they need to go, and then she compels him to take the next step. Deborah is a leader worth emulating. Now, the phrase leaders lead in your English text, if you have an English Bible there in front of you, raise your hand if it says something to the effect of leaders lead. Let me see your hands if your text says that. Almost nobody. Verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2, sorry. Leaders lead. Is that what everybody has? All right, good, yeah. It's an idiom. It's another, I don't know how to describe idiom. It's a phrase that doesn't mean exactly what it says. And so an idiom is, it's a Hebrew idiom. The exact Hebrew idiom is, better translated or directly translated, when the locks lengthen or when the long hair hangs loosely. When the locks, like locks of hair, when they lengthen, when the long hair hangs loosely. Now, obvious reasons I felt inequipped to talk about a leader whose long hair is lengthening. So I asked Miss Julie for some help on how to describe this to you. You're not supposed to have your phones in church. I thought about having Dr. Hatfield come down here and help me with this because he has much better hair than I do, you know. But the idea is that when the long hair lengthens, now you might say to yourself, how do you get from the leader leads, or how do you get from the long hair lengthens or the hair hangs loose to leaders lead? Well, it has two implications here. The first one is religious devotion. When there's different stories in the Bible, particularly Samson's the best illustration. John the Baptist would be another illustration, where if you're religiously devoted to something, are y'all able to pay attention? You're either like locked in or you're like, I can't hear a word you're saying. Just can't hear a word you're saying. But when you are religiously devoted, then you don't cut your hair. That's one of the ideas behind when the long hair is lengthening. You are devoted. Another idea behind this phrase could be when you are grieving or when you are mourning. And so you don't do your hair. You don't mess with your hair. You let it hang loose. In other words, one of the ways that we would say this in English is to let it roll, or let's roll. That idea of like when Todd Beamer, 9/11, when he and the other passengers of the flight that was headed towards the Pentagon, when he said, let's roll, that was the idea. That's the English idiom for the Hebrew idiom of when the long hair lengthens. It means sacrificial devotion. Everything is on the line. I'm not backing down. I'm not giving up. Let's go. Let it roll. So that absolute costly devotion is what Deborah and Barak, as they sing chapter 5, are celebrating. See, people love leaders until they lead in a way that is not expected. Everybody wants a leader to stand up and do exactly what we want them to do. Leadership is lonely. They're the first to get shot at. They're the first to get blamed. A lot of times it's misplaced. But as bad as it can be, when God creates a leader, he gives him or her a fire in their guts. They just cannot help but to deliver the message, to say that's the direction, to say this is where we have to go. They cannot allow things to get stagnant. They cannot deliver the message. They cannot let it go to waste. Pastors, obviously, in churches, pastors are our leaders. It's the way that God set it up. He sets us up to tell us there is a direction that needs to happen. Through wisdom and experience and education, he directs us to say, this is the direction that needs to happen. And if for just a minute, for those of you who are family members here at First Baptist, I have to say that we are nearing towards May. And in May, on May 19th, I'm going to, in this room at 11 o'clock, I'm going to share with you what I'm calling the Next Hill Plan. And I've got to be completely honest with you right now. I'm a little nervous. I'm not real nervous about the plan. I think it's genius, actually. But I'm kidding. I think it's good, but we'll see. I'm more nervous about like the spirit, because right now we are all getting along. Right now everybody's happy. Right now everybody's hugging and smiling, and that's good. All right. That's great. And I love it. And there's a part of me, a small part of me that says, what if we just, you know, just kept things the way they are? You know, what if Josh doesn't rock the boat at all? What if he doesn't point out anything? What if he doesn't try to leave? What if we just keep everything exactly how it is? You know, because I like this. And I've been doing ministry for a couple decades now, and it is not always like this. Am I right? It is not always like this. And so there's a part of me that says, maybe we won't. But there's a bigger part of me. There's a stronger part of me that says, but I have to. It's what leadership does. And you know this. You know this in your families. You know this in your workplace. You know this in your life. That there are times when God very clearly tells you, this is what needs to happen in this workplace. And I'm not talking about just those of you who own the business. I'm not talking about just those of you who are the executives or in the C-suite. I'm talking about everybody in your various roles. Your executives, your CEOs, your bosses, they want you to own that role, to take leadership and to say, this is what needs to happen. And I'm willing to run out front and take the bullets for it. Everybody has that level of leadership. When we look at the story of Barak, when we look at the story of Deborah, when we even look at the story of Jael, there's a need, there's an opportunity, step up and take it. Step up and move into that spot. That is leadership. Lead where you are. Phil Stevenson once said, choice, not chance, determines our leadership. It's choice. Step up, make a choice. Step up, not chance, determines our leadership. What all comes to mind when I think about leadership and following? One of the examples that comes to mind is, you ever see a car break down on the road? You ever see one that's in the middle lane, or maybe all the way, maybe it's access road, they're in the far lane, and their car breaks down and it can't move, and all of a sudden traffic begins to back up. And you know what's going to happen here. Traffic backs up, a couple people honk, they go around real fast, they're not sure what's happening, but there very soon everybody begins to understand, oh, they can't move. They can't go forward, so we're going to do something about this. You'll see one guy run over there and another person run. Somebody from, where did he come from, is back here, and they're running up. Someone valiantly stands in the middle of the traffic and stops it as people push the car. Someone has to step up and say, get your foot off the brake, you know, and start pushing that car. There's all sorts of things going on. You're just sitting back here just admiring all of this work and how hard they are working. And believe me, if you've ever pushed a car, I don't care if there's 40 people with you, it takes everything out of you. So they push that car off to the distance, and you think to yourself, those are some heroes right there. They are heroes. They did a good thing. Everybody runs back to the car. Everybody's smiling as you pass by. You're thinking, these people are heroes. Here's the deal. In our world, in our families, in our work, on our team, in the classrooms, we all are obsessed with being the person in the driver's seat. The one who is turning the wheel. The one person who is setting the course. And that's needed. You need somebody in that seat. You have to have somebody in that seat. But nothing happens without people who get behind the car and push, without people who step into that spot. And that's why Deborah and Barak sing that next part. When leaders lead and people volunteer, when people step into that space, we push back on this reality all the time. We don't like to be followers, and yet followers are the heroes of the stories. There's a couple of reasons why we don't want to be followers. First, we think that it is a weaker position. We think that it is something that is not good. These people in this story, the unnamed many, many people who are volunteering, the ones that they are singing about, they are volunteering for war. They're going to go and fight. They're going to go put their lives on the lines. This song is not about weak people. This song is about courageous people. We think that it is weak. We also think that it is insignificant. For some reason, we always think that the person standing up there behind the lectern or in the front of the class or sitting at the end of the table, whatever it is, that they have such a contribution to give. And they do. And there's a value to that. But like I said, it is not, they can't do anything. We can't do anything without the masses of people that stand up and help out and volunteer. This word, just like leaders lead, is actually the let the long hair flow. The volunteer, when they volunteer, the actual translation would be when they give themselves. When they give themselves. It's not insignificant. Small amounts over time push in a great, we think it's weaker. We think it's small and insignificant. We also think that it's mindless. You'll often hear people talk about followers. You'll call them lemming or sheep. Talk about them in such a way that they don't understand. But I'm telling you this, right now, especially in our country, in these moments and in this culture, one of the best things you can do is to understand how to choose a leader. It's to look at people and don't listen to the rhetoric and see past all of the talking points and see past all of the things that are designed to inflame rage or fear and the fighting that goes on, and to listen and to think for yourself, this is a leader that I will choose. This is a leader that I will follow. Being a follower does not mean you're mindless. Being a follower should mean that you are wise to choose who it is and which directions you're going to go. It's not weak. It's not small. It's not mindless. We also think that it is without honor. At the end of the day, leaders get all the credit and all the glory, and we would like some of that. And sadly, in some settings, that is true. Too much credit and blame is given to the person out front, but not in every situation. Life is a team sport. Your work requires that all the employees run in their lanes and contribute. The things to keep in mind about leadership and following is the mission, not the credit. It doesn't matter who gets the glory. It doesn't matter who gets the credit, so long as it's Jesus. It doesn't matter which one of us get the pat on the back, so long as that we are chasing down God's dream for us. And the same thing is true in your classrooms. And in your workspaces and in your teams. Everybody gets a ring when you win the championship. It doesn't really matter who the star is, so long as we are all contributing in the lanes that we are built to run. One of the things that I thought of this week when I was thinking about this, and this might get me murdered right here in front of you, but y'all are so interested when I say stuff like that. Ooh, he's gonna get murdered. I would like to very respectfully invite Marty and Donna Flanders down here to the stage, please. Now, you can choose and just send Marty if you want to, but Marty, would you come down to the stage here for a minute? I've got something else here in my bag because I want to illustrate a point here. I need your help illustrating this point. Oh, good. They're both coming. Would you all welcome them up here to the stage for just a second? Marty and Donna are, I did not talk to them before the service. I didn't say a word. In fact, what I'm about to tell you is I spent time with them this morning and did not tell them that I was planning on doing this. Now, I said I wanted y'all to come down here to help me illustrate a point that we're talking about right here. And I have something in my bag, but it's not a wig. No, yeah, you're the one that I was afraid of when I said I might get murdered. It's actually a gift card. I want to give you two a gift card. Because listen, here's the deal. Let me give you that right there. Every Sunday, when I talked about earlier, where I am not down here is because we're baptizing. And every single Sunday that we've been baptizing, this sweet couple has been standing up there. Every time we have somebody that is baptized, they welcome them. They show them where to go. They help them with towels. They help them get in and out of the water. Behind this, literally behind the scenes, every person, listen to me, every person over these last couple weeks and probably months, every person that I bring up from the water and another person brings up from the water, the smiling face that they see is this one, right? Welcoming them into our church and our family. They are such an illustration of what happens when the leader leads, but the people volunteer. The kingdom and the mission is accomplished. Would y'all show your appreciation for the Flanders?
Thank you.
Thank you. I appreciate you guys. And that happens hundreds of different ways across our campus. There are so many people in a church and in your organization and in your schools and on your team. So many people that nobody knows. Nobody knows that name. Nobody wears that jersey. Nobody, they don't have their name on the outside of any sort of doors or on the outside of any sort of buildings. And that's fine, because as the song goes, when the leaders lead and the people volunteer, that's how this thing works. I would also add this, that all leaders ought to be, all good leaders are followers. We all have a boss, all right? Everybody has somebody that they have to look to answer to. Even the people with those titles after their name have somebody that they have to answer to and to respect. And at the very basis, let's say you might say, there's nobody that I answer to. You answer to Jesus. We are all following someone. So it's important for us to kind of change the paradigm. We all just want to be leaders. We all want to be out front. And to some degree, I think that that's fine. But I would wish that we would more so pursue the idea of, I want to serve. And if he makes me a leader, Christ, if Jesus makes me a leader, then great. But I want to serve in whatever capacity I can serve. I was talking to one of our older members. He told me his age this morning, but I forgot it. He's like 92, all right, something like that. And we were talking about just life and serving and this church and how great it is. And he said something to the effect of, you just live, serve people, love Jesus, and then die. That's the whole thing. There's a famous quote by an old preacher, Zissendorf is his name, if I didn't mess that up. He said, preach the gospel, die, and then be forgotten. That's the whole goal in life. Man, it would turn the world upside down if all of us were just like, I just want to run in my lane, serve in my place. Leaders are followers as well. You'll notice that this verse begins with a very simple word, when. When the leaders lead, when the people volunteer. Meaning, it's optional. And the sad reality is that in a lot of cases, one of these two sides of the equation is not happening. The leaders are not stepping into the place where they need to lead. They're not sacrificed. They're not laying it on the line. When you just do anything to make everybody happy, that's not leadership. And we see that all across our globe and in our country, where people are much more worried about re-election than they are actually doing their job. We see that everywhere in corporations, where they're much more worried about the bonus than they are about actually protecting their employees or the investors. Whatever it is, we need people who are saying, look, I might not get reelected, but this is the right thing to do. This might fire me, but it's the right thing to do. Leaders have to lead, and volunteers have to step into that space and say, I don't need any credit for this. I'm just going to run my lane. I'm just going to do what it is that I am supposed to do. When all of this happens, leaders lead, the people volunteer, then God is praised. That's really the heart. When you read the song, when you listen to the song, it's not really celebrating Barak or Jael or Deborah. It's celebrating God's deliverance of his people. And in every story, in your story and in my story, there is a divine element and there is a human element. There is what God has done in our lives and there is our faithfulness. This story is driven towards the idea. This encourages us to perceive God's sovereignty over history in our lives. that God is working things out, but it also reminds us that we need to do what we are called to do. We need to step into the spaces we are supposed to step into. Deborah had to speak. Barak had to command. Jael, she had to kill. That sounds so crazy, but that's what she had to do. We have to be faithful in the spaces that we are to be faithful in. It reminds me of the story in which Moses guided the people across the sea. God separated the water, but every person, Moses had to hold out the staff, and the people had to take a step. And then God ultimately got the victory. That's how this whole thing works. That's how it all works for all of us. See, there's a story about Jesus in which he saw a group of people and he got emotional and he said about them, they look like sheep without a shepherd. He said, they look like people without a leader. They cannot protect or provide for themselves. And this made him sad. It made Jesus emotional because what Jesus was doing was extending that leadership to the people, telling them that ultimately he is their leader. And it's such a clear illustration of the way that we are apart from Jesus. We cannot protect or provide for ourselves. We need Jesus to lead us in our lives. So the Bible is very clear that if you will trust Jesus as your Savior, if you will trust him as your hero, what the people who were baptized this week and last week and the week before, people that will be baptized in the next coming weeks, that is what we are saying. That is what we are stating when we stand in that water, that Jesus is my leader. That he's going to set the course, and I'm going to do what it is that he told us to do. So this leadership situation begins with you following Jesus. And I want to encourage you today, if you haven't done that before, if you haven't said, Jesus is my leader, today is the day that you do that, that you trust him as your Savior. In January 2021, a bunch of people started playing some games with the stock market. There's a story, and it's a complicated story, and I can't even begin to explain it to you. I'm not even going to pretend like I understand. It involves things in technical terms like short squeeze and shorting a stock and all of that sort of stuff. But there is this situation, this historic unprecedented. You know how our country loves to call everything unprecedented. It's an unprecedented situation in which some people gather together and begin to buy into a stock, one in particular, GameStop, in order to drive the price of that stock up. A lot. Hundreds of thousands of people bought just a little bit of what they could. We're not talking millions of dollars. We're talking about a couple $100, $20, $15. And all of them together drove the price of that stock up. With some complicated stock market stuff, this made the very rich people in New York and LA, those hedge fund people, it made them lose a lot of money. It made them lose a ton of money. All of this happened when this massive group of people got together on one mission, and it was partly their mission, not just to make money, but to teach those hedge funds, which they considered the bad guys, a lesson. It's a crazy story, but one of the things that's most fascinating about it is it's largely happened because of Keith. Keith is the dude's name, Keith Gill. There were a few other voices that came along, and an Elon Musk tweet does help the situation, but Keith is the one who was the driving force behind that. He just made these little videos, ridiculous videos. He made these videos in which he was telling people, I like this stock. I like this thing, and I'm going to push this. So you have this one leader with one mission speaking into a situation, but here's the interesting thing about it. Keith had that same position for well over 6 months before January 2021. See, it doesn't just take a leader. It takes a group of people who will buy into the mission and go forward. Keith ended up turning about $53,000 investment into over $50 million worth of profit at the peak. I think he walked away with something like 20 to 30 million. It's a crazy story with many opinions and lots of blame to go around, but the reality of it is that a leader leading and people following can change the world. What could happen if we all understood how leadership and following worked? We had a common goal, a clear path, a leader leading, people giving what they can in your businesses, in your work, in your families, and in your church. May God be glorified. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this morning, and thank you for this illustration of Deborah and what it is that she provides for us this illustration that we should model after her. God, I pray that in all of the various settings in our lives, whether big or small, that we would all step into those gaps, that we would take the opportunity to speak when we can speak, to step into the gap and to help where we can help. God, I pray for those who have not yet made you their leader, that today would be the day, the first day that they say, Jesus is my leader. He's the leader of my life, the savior of my soul. Whatever that decision needs to happen right now, God, I pray that it does. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want you to stand with us. We're going to give you a moment to respond. There's at least three ways that you could respond, other ways that you might want to respond. Maybe you need to make Jesus your leader. Last week we had two young men do that. Maybe today is the day that you step forward and say, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. I just got some questions about that. Maybe you want to be baptized. You've done that before and you haven't been baptized. Or maybe it is that you want to join this faith family and participate in what it is that God is doing in and through us. We're on a mission. We've got a goal. We're going to accomplish it. And I want to invite you to be a part of that mission. Now, the Holy Spirit may guide you to make any number of decisions. Maybe something I said or a song really touched your heart to forgive somebody, to care, to give. I don't know what that is. But whatever it is that Holy Spirit has guided you to do, you be faithful. You move. You respond now as the music plays.